In Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, I want to read one verse to begin our message. And our message is on the board here, the Christian home. We'll speak to you a little bit about that. Now, Mother's Day, we did not preach a Mother's Day message. We preached a message on the elderly. And so this morning, I want to preach a message titled The Christian Home. We wrote an article on this 14 years ago in 2003. And I'm not going to use the same outline, but some of the thoughts in it. We preached the message. That's all on cassette. We began recording on CD about 10, 11 years ago. And so I was going through some of our sermons, and I realized we've got hundreds on cassette that you can either transfer them to CD or redo some of them. So this is one we're going to redo. And another one we're going to redo tonight, which was also done in 2003 in an article, is the Rod of Correction. We'll be taking that subject tonight. I realized in the last month or so that it's been done many, many years ago. We've got several that we need to redo like that. And so this morning we'll be looking at the Christian home. Notice with me as we read in verse 4, one verse to begin our message, and we find here that in verse 4, and this is the word of the living God, and he says in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the privilege that You've given us to meet in Thy house with Thy people. And Lord, we just pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us as we look at this subject of the home, the Christian home here on Father's Day. We just ask for Thy guidance and Thy leading, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Again, we'll kind of combine our thoughts today with just the home in general and look at husbands and wives and the children, and then this evening we'll come back when we'll consider something that we've written on 14 years ago, the Rod of Correction. We want to get that on CD as well. Now, notice in our text, and by the way, as we come to this subject, sometimes we just have to keep repeating things until we get it right. Amen? And I have a feeling we'll be doing that until Jesus comes. But when we come and consider the Christian home, there's a lot that's said about the Christian home from the book of Genesis, actually chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, all the way through into the book of Revelation. So we're talking about a subject that covers Old and New Testament. We find that there's three divine institutions in this world. And the very first that was given to us is the home, that is family life. We have many sermons on this. And it's hard for me to preach on the home without going back to the book of Genesis. We're going to do that in a moment. Nearly every sermon I've ever preached on the home, dealing with these kind of things, I always go back and look at the foundation, and then we come back into the New Testament after that. Well, the home is the first divine institution that's been given to us in the garden, in paradise, in the book of Genesis. The church is one also. Our spiritual life. Family life is centered around the home, not that it's not spiritual, but then the church. God ordained the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Lord ordained His church. And then number three, the state, government, whatever that you'd want to call it, civil government, our social life. The Lord has ordained these three institutions. You say, well, there's some of these institutions that are not what they ought to be. Well, they still belong to God. God's church still belongs to Him. The family was still given by God, and so is the state. We can find many things wrong with our state, but we can also find things wrong with the church, and we find things wrong with families today. Now, there's two extremes when we come looking at the family. One is that there are those who idolize their family, and they put their family above even God. They put it above everything else. But then the other extreme is those who ignore their family. They neglect their family. They do not invest time in their family. So it is the family Now think about this morning, and this is why I wanted to preach on this again. It is the family that gives the church and the state its members. I want you to think about that. Family is the first institution, and it gives the state citizens, and it gives the church members. And so I want you to notice as we read this again, and by the way, we live in a society where there's probably more immorality and divorce and separations than any other time in the history of this country. And at the same time, there's more conferences and there's more books and more CDs that are sold on this. I mean, books are written, and it doesn't seem like families are getting better. A lot of trees have to die because of so many books being written. But there's many conferences today and it's telling us how to fix our kids and fix our family and whatever. And you have the book laying in front of you this morning that will settle all of the issues, and that is the Word of God. And so we need to look into the Word of God and let it minister to us and really be obedient to it. Some of the verses we'll read this morning, many in our country are not obedient to it. And let me just give you some advice also. Not only be careful with ministries out there that are trying to just make money and sell CDs and sell books and whatever, and they've got an answer for everything. God is the only one who has the answer. But let me give you some advice also. Don't compare your family with somebody else's. This is a big mistake that happens. Don't try to be like somebody else. Follow the Lord the best that you know how, and just let Him lead you in the way of righteousness. I see people who want to be, well, look at this family. We get to comparing one another, ourselves with one another's. And the Bible says in Corinthians that they that compare themselves that way, that they're not wise. And by the way, you don't know what's going on inside of another family anyway, even though they may look good on the outside. So never do that. We make the best of what we've got, and we serve the Lord. We follow His Scriptures the best possible. Now notice he says in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. Notice, and the bed undefiled. The word honorable here means highly esteemed, holy, divine. It means respectable because it is appointed by God. In Matthew 19:6, he said, let no man put asunder what God has joined together. And so it is honorable because it is God's institution. Anything beyond this would be in violation of this scripture. Notice he not only says in verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So that means if it's undefiled, that means that it's holy. It is sanctified. So God instituted marriage from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. And he says here that it is honorable, that is, it's highly esteemed. And he says, and the bed undefiled. So the bed is sanctified only in marriage. Anything outside of that, it is not sanctified. Now notice in the remainder of the verse, he said, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the verse, anything else outside of holy matrimony is an abomination and God will judge it. But notice the context here is that when we begin reading in verse 1, I'm not going to stay in this chapter, but it's dealing with acceptable worship, and there's several commands given. Brotherly love, marriage, contentment, and so forth. All through this chapter, there's several commands that are given, and marriage is one of them. In other words, we find that God is dealing with acceptable worship in this chapter. Now turn with me to the book of Genesis, and notice with me in Genesis, I'm going to be reading in chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2. Now I want to go by this outline I have on the board this morning. And first of all, I want to take a brief look at the origin of the home. We're talking about the Christian home. Secondly, we're going to look at the order of the home. And number 3, the obligations. Now notice with me. Now again, nearly every message, and each year that we would preach, whether it be Father's Day or Mother's Day or any other time, For years, I would start out in January preaching on the three divine institutions. I didn't do that this year. But for years, I had done that. We preached a message on the state, a message on the importance of the church, and a message on the importance of the home. But what is the origin of the home? Well, notice with me as we come to Genesis chapter 2, and this is in verses 1 through 4, he's speaking of the creation and Lord resting on the seventh day. But notice with me in verse 7 of this chapter, in verse 7, he says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then as we look through this chapter, he places him in a garden, and he is to dress it and keep it, according to verse 15. In other words, he's to cultivate it and guard it and protect it. And then notice with me as we come down to verse 18. I'm going to read from verse 18 through 25. The reason I want to read these verses is that we find that the family was created by God in the paradise, in the Garden of Eden, before man had ever sinned. So this institution, now sin changed some things and marred some things, but this institution was given from the beginning, from the very, very beginning, and it was instituted by God. It was blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and it was promoted by every writer in Holy Scripture. God instituted it, the Lord Jesus Christ blessed it, and then we find that every New Testament writer speaks of it in one manner or the other. In other words, the home is the first institution. It's a part of God's original plan and original creation. That's what I want to get a hold of. We're going to read in chapter 2, going to read in chapter 3, then later on the message, we're going to come back and read in chapter 1. So all three of these chapters are dealing with the subject that we're looking at this morning. So the origin of the home, it was created by God. It is the first institution. It is a foundational institution. Everything else, society, depends upon the home. The church depends upon the home. God performed the first marriage, and it is a holy institution, made in heaven and sanctified by God Himself. And so that's what I want to establish here in the beginning. Now notice as we come to verse 18, he says here in verse 18, notice carefully as we come and read just a few verses, and then we're going to step into chapter 3. But he said in verse 18, he said, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So here, this is the very beginning in paradise before the fall. God is saying these things. Now, notice what he says. He says in verse, I'm going to skip down to verse 20. "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." Some believe that man is still in that deep sleep. But anyway, some women believe that anyway. But he says here that God caused him a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, before we step into chapter 3, I want you to think about this truth that God has given to us in the very beginning of history, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis. As we come through the Bible, we see the covenant of marriage. And as in verse 24, we also see this one flesh relationship. That is the full integration of both persons in this marriage. Now, what is interesting is that as we come into the New Testament, we'll actually read there later, but in Ephesians 5, verse 31 and 32, we find that marriage is a picture. Marriage between a man and woman is a picture of God and the church, or Christ and the church. And he refers to it as a great mystery, this one flesh union. In other words, when, and one writer, Thomas Adams, made this statement. He said, as God by creation made two of one, so again by marriage he made one by two. And so we find here that in the very beginning, that he's laying a picture down of what it would be like with Christ and his church. Christ and his church becomes one flesh. We're one body. Christ is the head and we're the body of Christ. And so they become one flesh. He said, this is a great mystery. Speaking of marriage in Ephesians 5, that the man and woman, that once they're married, they become one. They're integrated together. He said, this is a great mystery, but he said, but I speak of Christ and the church. So there's a great similarity between this. So marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. But not only that, in Matthew 22, rather, verses 5 to 11, we find that marriage is compared to the kingdom of God. We also find in John 2:11 that Jesus' first miracle was performed at a wedding. And then in Isaiah 54 and verse 5, God considered his relationship to ancient Israel as a husband and wife. He said in Jeremiah 3:14 that I married thee. In other words, God was married to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And so, as we come and consider this, he said in verse 24 again, well, verse 18, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Man needed help. God created him, put him in the garden. As I said a moment ago in verse 15, to dress it and keep it, that is to cultivate it, guard it, and protect it. And he created all the animals, and Adam named all the animals, and still yet, Adam did not have a helpmeet. And so God gave him a helpmeet. I have a message and also 2009, I believe it was, and also an article on marriage. And toward the end of that article, I put in there five purposes for marriage. As you go, now there may be more. You may could come up with some more. But there's at least five reasons that marriage is good. One is for partnership, just like what we find right here. That she would be a helpmeet unto him. Partnership. Another reason is procreation that we're going to look at in a few moments in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Procreation. In others, to reproduce ourselves. Another reason is for purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let every man have his own wife that they can avoid fornication. Okay? For purity. Another reason for protection. We read in Hebrews 13 and 4, he said that the marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but then he goes on and says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is protection because those who are involved in immorality and whatever God says that he will judge them. Those that are living in fornication and adultery or sodomy or anything else, God says, I will judge them. So marriage, holy matrimony, protects us from the judgment of God Almighty. And then the last reason that I give in the article is for pleasure. All you got to do is read the Song of Solomon or Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. So there's a number of reasons why that God instituted marriage and the Christian home. Now I want us to step into chapter 3, and I want you to notice just a few things here in chapter 3. In chapter 3. Now, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve was created in perfection. I mean, everything was perfect. Well, wouldn't you know that Satan would come along? And that's exactly what we have when we step into chapter 3. Immediately. Notice in verse 1. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So we immediately, in paradise, in all perfection, we immediately see Satan's attack upon the first institution that God had laid down, and that is the home. From the very beginning, Satan entered in and began attacking. This is why that I stay mad at the devil and preach against him. Because we need to hate everything that he stands for. And he came in the garden, and the first thing he did, he began to cause Eve to question and doubt the Word of God. When God tells us something, He means exactly what He says. And when God tells us something, it's always for our protection. Now, God had given Adam and Eve every tree in this garden. Every tree except one. Okay? Every tree except one. And Satan steps in and says, why can't you have that one? In other words, Satan, coming in with what we would call today the wisdom of this world, the philosophy of this world, and he deceived our first parents. He deceived Eve in that he's saying there's more. God is holding back something from you. God is holding back some wisdom. By the way, the wisdom that Adam and Eve got through the sin, they didn't need it, and we don't need it today. But we're descendants of them, and so Satan is in the deceiving business. He is an enemy. And Satan uses many things. And so as you begin reading in verse 1, here's what he said in verse 1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Then the woman responds in verse 2 and verse 3. And the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So he began putting questions in her mind and doubts in her mind. Did God really mean what he said when he said it? And he goes on to say in verse 5, for God doeth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan was offering a wisdom that was apart from the wisdom of God. And she fell for it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says she was deceived, not Adam. But Adam went along with it. Now notice in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So they fell to the attack of Satan, and the wisdom of this world, as we would call it. They ignored the wisdom of God, and what the command of God, they ignored that, and so they set out to seek after something that they felt maybe God was hiding or keeping from them. And so we see them falling into sin. The woman was deceived here in this case. Satan came to the woman. They're both guilty, but Satan came to the woman as the weaker vessel and began working upon her. Now, I'm not going to read the whole text, but I just want you to know that the war begins in verse 15. Notice in verse 15. He says, and I will put enmity, that's hatred, between thee and the woman. That is, between Satan and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Notice this. This is the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ's heel was bruised at Calvary, but the Lord bruised his head whenever he died on the cross and died for the sins of the world, and he'll be totally bruised at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and be destroyed. Now, how is Satan working today? He's still deceiving. He's still going after the woman and the man as well. How is he deceiving today? We know that we have three enemies, according to Scripture, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we know that the educational system today is deceiving us. Do we not know that? I don't care where it's high school, junior high, kindergarten, or the universities, you will not find biblical principles in the secular educational system today. It will not be there. Now, you can get an education. The Bible never uses that word, by the way. But you can get it. We're going to talk about that tonight. You can get an education, but you will not get a biblical education in any university in this country. As a matter of fact, many Christians have raised up their children and even homeschool them and then send them off to an institution, and they end up denying most of the faith that they had was raised with. What about our political system? All you got to do is read a little bit of news. The political system doesn't support biblical truth. What about Hollywood? There's not any movies or anything that's produced that will help us in our Christian faith. All of these are attacks. Hollywood, they're promoting sodomy, immorality, divorce, wickedness today. Everywhere, the music industry. I mean, I had to sit down with somebody about a week ago and they're talking about music. I said, have you read the words? It doesn't matter what's rock or country. I said, have you read the words to this music? Not only the beat. I said, have you read the words? What about the sports industry? They're not telling us about Jesus Christ and how to keep marriages together and how to raise children and how to love God. What about most of the literature and arts in this country? Again, the attack of Satan. We have today, we have divorce and abortion, birth control, sodomy, wars. Wars destroy the truth of Christianity. Feminism, all these things, Satan is on the attack. And you know what the consequences was? Right, here's the consequences in chapter 3. And by the way, when you get into chapter 4, family problems. Cain murders his brother. You get into chapter 5. Chapter 5 is an obituary column of death. Adam lived. Somebody, and he died, and died, died. There would have been no death if sin hadn't entered into the world. Then you get into chapter 6, and the Lord tells Noah, build an ark, because I'm going to destroy all of humanity except you and your family, and he's going to start all over again. So once the fall came, we just find the domino effect. From there on, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, right on down through the Scriptures. And so the consequences of sin was a curse upon humanity. And this is why we need to listen to God and not listen to the things out here in this world about how to live our life and how to raise our families. Notice in chapter 3, I'm coming back here, notice in verse 16. In verse 16, he says, and unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles, shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, and thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so here's the consequences of the first sin that even affects you and I today. Why do we die? Because of Genesis chapter 3. All die. Appointed a man wants to die, and after this, a judgment. Why does women have sorrow and giving birth to children? Because of Genesis chapter 3. Why does man have to sweat today and work? And of course, man worked before this in the garden, but now he's sweating and he's having to deal with thorns and weeds and thistles and things of that nature. Isn't it amazing? You can take a little old plant that you bring home, or you start it yourself, but you can bring home from Lowe's or somewhere, Walmart, and a little tomato plant or a pepper plant or some other type of plant, and you can baby that thing, but it can get one little nick on it, and it falls over and dies. Weeds will grow for 2,000 years. I've been killing weeds in this, the same weeds in this parking lot, for 20-something years. I just sprayed last week and it rained so much I don't even help half the time. But they're coming up through the pavement. I seen a little pine tree about 4 inches high up through the pavement out here about a week ago. You can't kill it. And the Lord says here, He says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so this is what man has been doing ever since. He's been trying to raise a garden and get the weeds out of it, and it's nearly impossible to get the weeds out of it. And so things grow differently now after the fall than they did before the fall. But my point in all of this is that Satan stepped in, began attack upon the first family, our first parents, and that attack is still going on today in 2017 in America and around the world. That attack is going on today. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, let's come to our second point this morning, and that is the order of the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read here and then in the book of Ephesians. But notice in 1 Corinthians 11, what is the order of the home? Now, by the way, God does not require everyone to be married. But the bottom line is 95%+ will be married. Because God has just put that in us, has He not? Now, it's not a sin to stay single. I mean, God deals with that. There's no disgrace or whatever. But God has placed in most of human beings the gift of marriage. So basically, when we think about a home, it is made up of a husband, a wife, and then the children. Okay? That doesn't mean that everyone will have children, but most will. So each of us have a place or a role that we're to take. We're to take our position in the home. We're talking about the Christian home. So there is an order of things. Now watch this. By the way, the Lord is a God of order. He is not a God of disorder or confusion. There must be order. And we are to embrace our roles, whether it be a man or a wife or the children. If we don't embrace our roles, there will be chaos, whether it be in the church, in society, or in the home. Look at our nation right now. We just had a senator shot the other day. Why was he shot? The man was on the other side of the spectrum and said he just doesn't like the president. And he doesn't like the party now that is basically ruling in the White House and in Congress and so forth. So you don't like somebody, so you're going to shoot them. You don't like something, you don't like it because a certain man became president, and so you're going to protest in the streets, you're going to turn police cars over, you're going to break out windows, you're going to hurt people. Is this what our society is turning to? I mean, we've all lived in a country where we've had presidents we didn't like. We didn't like the last 8 years too much, did we? Huh? What did we do? I told my brother about this recently. And we're talking about the same thing. And I said to my brother, I said, what did you do 8 years ago when this president was elected? He said, got up and went to work. I said, are you telling me you didn't break out the windows in Dayton, Tennessee? In our hometown? You didn't break out the windows and you didn't take off work for 3 months and be funded by somebody? No, he said, I went to work. I said, that's what we Christians do. No matter who's in office, we live our lives, we work our jobs, we go to our churches, we raise our families, we function in society. But see, we're turning in. Some believe that we're so close to a civil war in this country. Why? The authority and order has been broken down. There's to be authority in the home, there's to be authority in the church, and there's to be authority in a country, in a government. Whether we like the laws or not, we are to obey the laws of our land, unless they totally and completely violate Holy Scripture. Well, notice now, as we read in chapter 11, verse 1, 2, and 3. He says here in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now here's the verse I'm after. There's two subjects in chapter 11. I'm not going to touch on those, dealing with the decorum of a man and woman and what they would wear, what they wouldn't wear, and then also the Lord's Supper is mentioned here. But I'm concerned about verse 3, and he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There is a divine order here. And I know what the word head means. Colossians 1:8 says that Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. It means leadership and authority. Headship, we find, is to be submitted to, and yet headship itself has its responsibilities. And when we talk about headship, it does not imply someone is inferior, nor does it imply someone can be oppressed. Now, how do I know that? Because we have an headship order in the Trinity. We believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And right here in our text, he says, "But I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so what is interesting is the Father's headship is over the Son. And the Son's headship is over man. And man's headship is over the woman. And the Son was fully equal with God. We read that in John chapter 5 and other places. The Son of God was equal with the Father, and still yet the Son submitted Himself unto the Father in order to come to this earth to die on the cross that you and I might have redemption through His blood that was shed. So we have the issue of headship here, divine headship, and we see it in the Trinity. The Father initiated it, the Son executed it, and the Spirit empowered it. All three involved in our eternal redemption. So when we consider this, he said, and the man, notice, let me come back and read this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, head of the woman is the man, and head of Christ is God." That is not derogatory. Christ has set up a divine order in the family, in the home, just like He has in the church and He has in the state. And the man is the head of the home. Now, what does that mean? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. He is the head of the home. Now, being the head, yes, there's authority, but there's also responsibilities. So the word husband itself means that which is mature and full grown. In other words, a husband is not to be acting like a teenager or a child. They're to be somebody that's responsible and mature and full grown. Now notice as we come to Ephesians 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. In Ephesians 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. And notice as we come here, we find in our text in verse 23 that the husband is to be a leader. That means he's to be responsible. He said, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So he is to be a leader. As we would find Scripture in the Old Testament, Joshua 24:15 and others, he is to be a leader. He's to be responsible. But not only that, he is to love. In verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husband in everything." Verse 25 now, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." So he is to love, a sacrificial love, as Christ loved the church. He is to love his wife. Then in verse 27 and 28, he's to be a protector. Notice in verse 27, "that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." How is he to protect his wife? not knowing how to shoot a gun or a bow and arrow or to throw a knife. He protects his wife and his family through knowing the truth and the doctrine and the love of God and knowing how to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 says that men are to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In other words, we protect our families through the doctrine that we know and that we incorporate. We protect our families through prayer and things of that nature. Right there, wise decisions in our family, whether it be finances or spiritual things, that's the way that husbands are to protect their wives and protect their families. But not only that, he's to be a provider. I mentioned this back in May, 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man will not take care of his own, provide for his own, what does the Bible say? He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's like in Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. I take that literal. I've had three things that's come up in the last few weeks, and three conversations. And one of them was a man, a friend of mine, said to have a man lives down the street, won't work, and he does have a family, says he won't work, said, what do I do? I said, let him starve. Another person, we had a conversation Monday of this week, and we were asking, what do you do? This person the same way, he's single, won't work, what do you do? I said, let him go hungry. And then I was in a business in Mississippi, 2 weeks ago Friday, and I was watching, and I won't say too much in case somebody listens to this. I'd hope they would get saved instead of get mad at me, you know, over preaching on it. But anyway, there was a 54-year-old man, I told Brother Brian about this, a 54-year-old man having his vehicle worked on, and his mother, nearly 70 years of age, still having to work, health is bad. I watched her lay out, and evidently he's not working and he's not responsible. 54 years of age, you ought to have got a hold of this thing by now. And she's laying out, she's frustrated, tears in her eyes, and she's laying out $1,171 to pay a bill. And then it's got to be towed somewhere else and another bill. And she's frustrated. I could tell she's frustrated. I talked to him a little bit. I talked to her a little bit. And I just asked her, I said, what's your relationship with this gentleman? My son. And she said, I just want to go and hide. I just want to hide somewhere and have to pay his bills. I said, why are you doing it? Let him starve. Put him out of your house. Don't pay his bills. I mean, I believe the Bible. You don't put people on welfare if they just refuse to work. You don't give people money if they refuse to work. Can I get an amen? Am I here alone this morning? I mean, God has called the man to be a provider and to work and to supply the needs of his family. Well, notice with me, I'm coming back to Ephesians. And by the way, she was so frustrated and tears, and I said, man, you don't have to do this. And he heard me say a little bit of this. He had walked off a little bit, and I said, he needs to hear what I'm saying. Don't spend another dime on him. You know, let him be homeless. He'll get a job when he gets hungry enough. I believe anybody will get a job when they get hungry enough. If people will quit feeding them and giving them money and giving them things, they'll find them a job. Amen? All right, now let's come back. Now, so we find that, first of all, a family in general is made up of a husband and then made up of a wife. He said in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? This has to do with submitting to the headship. The husband is the head of the home. And I put this, I think, this outline in the article, The Christian Home. The wife is the heart of the home. And she makes a house a home. Amen? I mean, she really does. And notice with me also that as we come down, notice with me in verse 30, I'm coming down to verse 30. See, she makes a house a home, and God has put this desire in her for domestic duties. Did we not read that thy desire shall be unto thy husband and he shall rule over thee? God has put desires in men to be leaders and to be providers and be protectors and whatever God has placed within women, unless it's been robbed, unless Satan has had a hold of us, unless God has put a desire in a woman to be a homemaker. You don't know how many women have sat down with me over the years that are pursuing the careers. Many times men want them pursuing the careers so they can have more shotguns and boats and, you know, and trucks and whatever the case may be, and more vacations and bigger homes and whatever. Many times they want them to do that, but you don't know how many sit down and cried with tears, I just wish I could be home, take care of my children, and those kind of things. Why do they do that? Because Titus chapter 2, God has put it in the hearts. And the school system and Hollywood and the music industry and whatever robs that from us. It's robbed men of being what they should be, but it's also robbed women of being what they should be. You got to be nuts as a woman to want to get out and to hit the traffic every day and fight this world every day. You got to be out of your mind. We're riding up the road one day, and I realize some women have to work. There's women that are single, trying to raise children. I understand that. And I'm not condemning that. But my wife and I were leaving here, it's been several years ago, and we've seen this again just about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We're riding up Bellingrath here, and you had all these men out workers, the road workers working, you know. And here's one lady out there holding a sign. It's about 95 degrees in the shade. And she's holding a sign, and sweat's just pouring off, and we rode by. And I said, she's liberated. She's been liberated. She's been freed from all of the biblical truth. And I told my wife, I was taking her out to eat that day, by the way, and she's going to buy some groceries. And I said, she's been liberated and you're suppressed. You're riding in a vehicle air conditioned and sweat's rolling off her. And I said, she's been lied to by the devil and by this world. See, God has these roles. Titus 2, being keepers at home. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 14. I will that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. That's a vocation that needs to be cultivated and loved, and it's absolutely needed in our world today, especially in raising children, that they have a good environment. She is to be a helpmeet. Where did I tell you to turn? Okay, here in chapter 5, I want notice verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now he's quoting Genesis 2, and he said in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning in the church, concerning Christ in the church. See how close these are so related together? That's why we should not mar the marriage and the home and whatever, and get that thing out of order, because it is to be a picture of Christ and His church. Notice with me as we turn to the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find this principle again given to us in 1 Corinthians 11:9. I didn't read that verse. We find it given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. By the way, as Christ submitted unto the Father in order to accomplish redemption, we are to submit and take our position in life in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said in verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. God would have us men to be holy, lift up holy hands without wrath, without anger, and without unbelief, without doubting. In verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Everything in the Old Testament from the beginning is quoted in the New Testament, even down to childbearing. You see, it's frowned upon today. Now, I'm not going to have children. I got my career to take care of. When I get about 40, I might think about that. See, that's not what God says. God said, I'll have the younger women to marry, bear children, and guide the house in 1 Timothy 5:14. Titus chapter 2, she'll be a keeper home, love her husband, love her children, nurture them, and so forth. And so this is what we find in Scripture. So we have the husband and his responsibility. In our country, many are not living up to that. We have the wife and her responsibility. Adam had a calling. Adam had a calling. God said, I want you to keep and dress this paradise. This was before the thorns and thistles started growing. And he said, I want you to take care of this. And then he said, I'm going to give you a woman that's going to be a helpmate. That word helpmeet is a supportive role in the home, and it's for the glory of God. If we could ever get in our minds that our roles as a man, as a woman, as a child, that this is not just so we can function in this world and be happy. It is for the advancement of the kingdom. It is for the glory of God. Men should be men for the glory of God. Women should be women for the glory of God. And we raise these children up and they go out for the glory of God. Everything is for God's kingdom and an advancement of His truth and His church. And so she has a supportive role. She is to aid and assist him, her husband. Why? For Christ's sake and for the kingdom's sake. Now what about the children? Now, I want you to keep in mind verse 15 here. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But let's talk about the children for a few moments. Notice in Ephesians 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, reading the first three verses. I hear people argue over their roles in the home. My wife and I, we've had contentions at times, but we've not argued over that much. Argue over who's to do what. I can't cook, and she don't run a weed eater. Now, she probably could. Now, I couldn't cook, but I don't cook, and she don't run the weed eater and the mowers and stuff, and unless I was really sick or something. And so we have pretty much, over the years, known our roles. And we haven't had to sit down and have a powwow over this and say, well, this is what you're going to do. You can take out the garbage. You're going to do this. We've not really had to do that. And we weren't even really raised in a Christian home. She's raised in more of a Christian home than I was. But there's just some things you know. And men, I'm not saying it's wrong to cook. We've got two men in this church that cook very well. I'm not saying it's wrong to cook. I'm just saying they are roles that we have. And we can help each other in those roles, but still yet there's things that we just know that God would have us to do. Amen? And they don't have to be argued over or discussed about. I hear people argue over things like that. I just think it's kind of foolish. What about the children? Notice in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That promise, by the way, is long life. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then he tells the fathers how to raise their children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to close with this verse tonight, verse 4. But what am I saying? Well, the husband is the head of the home. The wife is the heart of the home. She makes a house a home. And the children are the hands of the home. What do we mean by that? They are the extension of the home. In other words, they will carry on the work of God's kingdom. See, we're talking about religious things. We're not talking about the secular things out here in the world. Now, we're talking about physical things, but also religious and spiritual things. So the children will continue the work that the parents started and of advancing God's kingdom. They will reach out beyond the parents. Okay? And they are to be obedient. And I'm going to tell you this right now. There is no young person that can despise their parents without despising their God. If you hate and despise your father or your mother, you are despising the God of the Bible. Please understand that. So there are roles. A husband has a role, a wife has a role, and the children have a role, and this thing will work beautifully if we get in those roles and look into God and say, God has called me to be a child in this family. So what does God want me to do? God has called me to be a wife in this family. Or God has called me to be a husband in this family. What does He want me to do? And you ask Him that and get in His Word and He'll show you every time. It's clearly laid out. Go back to Genesis 1. Can't preach on this without using the first three chapters of Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and notice here. Now we're coming to our third and last point this morning, and that is the obligations of the home. The original plan before the fall. And by the way, isn't it amazing how that we have the original plan before the fall, and we come into the New Testament about this one flesh mystery relationship, and God repeats it in the New Testament? And He just comes back and keeps repeating these principles and truth. The woman being a helpmeet and so forth, and the man being the head, Genesis, we come in the New Testament, and it's still that way. God hasn't changed that. Well, what about the obligations? Notice with me, I'm coming to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to read verse 26, 27, and 28. Now, this is before the fall. As a matter of fact, in verse 31, when and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything at this time was very, not just good, it was very good. Now watch as I read the first three verses. He says in verse 26, these three verses, He said, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now just notice this. This is the original creation of man and woman. And He says here in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Now, the next verse is one I really want to focus in on. And I want you to see the first command and the first blessing that is given in the Holy Scripture. And this command is to advance God's kingdom. Okay, this is a command. And we just found it again in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now watch this. He said, verse 28, "And God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." All right, here's what we have. He said, "I want you to be fruitful and multiply." First command, the first blessing. Then He said, "I want you to replenish." That means to fill. That word is used again in Genesis 9, 1 after God killed everybody except Noah and his family. And then He said, "I want you to subdue," means to conquer. "And I want you to have dominion," means to rule. When He says to be fruitful and multiply, and repeats this in Genesis 9, 1, and repeats it again in the New Testament, He's saying, fill the earth with righteous people that will worship Me and praise Me and live for the glory of God. You see, when we come and consider this, our families don't really belong to us. Our children don't really belong to us. We are stewards of God. They're called the heritage of the Lord in Psalms 127 and verse 3. And so we do this for Christ's sake, not for our own sake. And so as we look at this, now I want you to think about this. We work an abortion clinic in this church. We've seen one shut down, and we got one under investigation right now in Mobile. But do you know where abortions originated at? It originated with the concept of birth control. With birth control. I can control my family instead of letting God control it. People say, well, if I do that, I'll have 20 children. No, you won't. There's very few that's ever happened to. You would have a normal family is what you would have. And they've got all these plans and all these, they've got all these pills and plans and all these devices and whatever. Instead of following the wisdom of God, people are following the wisdom of the world. Do you realize up until in the early 1900s, every denomination, not just the Catholic Church, every denomination preached against birth control. Everyone. I don't care if it's Martin Luther, John Calvin, the Baptists, it don't matter. They preach against it. Let God open and close the womb. That laid the foundation in America in 1925. First Birth Control League, Margaret Sanger. That laid the foundation for not only abortion, but for euthanasia also. We can kill them before they're born in the mother's womb, and then we can kill them when they're no longer a benefit to society. This all came, abortion didn't just happen overnight in our country. Now, it's been around for years. There were abortions in the first century in Palestine in the days that Jesus Christ was on this earth. There's people that wrote about it. But we find in our country, abortion is a result of the birth control movement that was started by Margaret Sanger that's now Planned Parenthood that kills millions of babies since 1973. We've killed over 60 million since then. So are we going to follow God's plan or are we going to follow Satan? See, Satan doesn't mess things up in the garden. And he's still trying to mess things up today. Now, what I want you to do, we're going to have to close. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I got about 30 more verses. I'm going to just refer to 10 or so that you can write down. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3 and we'll close in this passage. But I want you to write down this morning, write down Genesis 18, verse 17 through 19. God said, I will not keep any secrets from Abraham because he desires, and I'm putting some of this in my own words, but he desires to lead his family in a righteous way. Now, I'll put that in my own words, but that's what the text is saying. Joshua stood before all of Israel, Joshua 24, verse 14, 15, 16, and he said, as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said that, a leader in Israel. He gave his testimony that he would lead his family in truth and in righteousness. In Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, God tells the fathers to remind the families, the children, the grandchildren of the Word of God and the work of God. Never forget what God has done. Communicate this to your children so they don't forget the truths of God and fall off into apostasy. Psalms 127, the whole psalm, is about the family and the home. And it talks about the reason for raising children. Psalms 128 speaks again of the family. The whole psalm, he that feareth the Lord will do what is right. Malachi chapter 2, verses 16, 14 through 16 talks about a godly seed. A godly seed We're to raise children for the glory of God. Now notice as we come here to a close, and let me give you one other passage to write down. Jeremiah chapter 35. There's a man by the name of Jonadab. His descendants are referred to as the Rechabites. And what is interesting, because of his obedience and his command that he gave to his children, I want you to listen to this now, 250 years later, six generations later, let me say that again, 250 years later, six generations later, we find that his descendants, 250 years later, are keeping his word, his ordinances, exactly what he said. And you know what Jeremiah did toward the end of that chapter? Jeremiah used the Rechabites of following the leadership of their father. 250 years. He used them as an example against all of Judah and Jerusalem. And he said God will bless them, but he said Judah and Jerusalem is going into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So there's something about this, that we follow the leadership of the Holy Scriptures and believe God. Don't question. When God says be fruitful and multiply, don't say as Eve said. When God says that His institution of the home is holy and sanctified and the bed undefiled, don't say, well, you know, it's okay to just live with somebody, or it's okay now in our society that two men get married, about the sickest thing I've ever heard, or two women or whatever. No, it's not okay. He said that He will judge whoremongers and adulterers. See, that's the wisdom of this world. It's okay to do these things. And when God says, let us raise these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, let us do that and not throw them off to society out here. All right, let's close in this passage. Let me read verse 21 of chapter 2. Notice 21, 22, 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now here's the verse I'm after. Watch this. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now watch this. But committed himself unto him. Who is that, by the way? That's the Father that judges righteously. When Christ was reviled, when Christ was suffering, when he was threatened, he didn't revile back. He didn't threaten back. What did he do? He committed himself unto God the Father. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. What's the first word? Likewise. Chapter 3, verse 7. What's the first word? Likewise. Now, what does that mean? That means to be like Christ. Submitting ourselves unto God in everything, okay? Likewise, verse 1. As Christ submitted Himself to the Father, notice the wife. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Sounds like 1 Timothy 2. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in old time, that's the Old Testament, holy women, also who trusted in God, adorned, that is to beautify, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I read that fast because we're about out of time. But we find likewise, wise be as Christ, who submitted himself unto the Father. We're to submit ourselves unto the Word of God. Verse 7, likewise, ye husbands. We're to do the same thing. It's easy to read the first 6 verses if you're a man and leave the rest of it alone. See, God doesn't do that. He said, likewise, ye husbands. In other words, do the same thing. Submit yourself unto God as Christ submitted Himself to the Father. Dwell with them according to knowledge. By the way, there's a manual that came with them, okay? That manual is the Word of God. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, that is respect and praise, as unto the weaker vessel. She's not weaker in spiritual things or intelligence. It says here, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so no experience affects the one without touching the other. And then he says that your prayers be not hindered. Amazing. So we're heirs together. And we're heirs together for the glory of God. And so let us meditate upon these things for the Christian home. There is an origin and it originated with God. And there is an order so that there's not chaos. And number 3, there is an obligation because we're not doing this for our own pleasure and our own benefits. We're doing this for the glory of God. Everything that we do in our marriage, in our church, even in our society, is for the glory of God. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee this day for loving us. We thank Thee for the privilege that You've given us to serve You. Lord, we thank You for the Christian home that You established. Lord, many of us were not even raised in a Christian home. But Lord, we know what it is according to Thy Word. Lord, help us to strive. Help us to strive to have that kind of home. Lord, help us to seek Thy will, look into Thy Word, be led by Thy Spirit. And Father, we just thank You this morning for the fathers that have stood for You and that have loved You and Lord, had a desire to keep Your Word. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.